Thank you, Tim. Good evening. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at this theme passage and see what we can learn together. We'll set the pace for our weekend together by beginning with that central theme. We'll depart from it a bit tomorrow, and then we'll come back to it again on Sunday morning, okay? Seeing all these things will be dissolved, seeing everything around us is going to disintegrate, seeing every tangible thing you have, every possession you own, is going to crumble someday, what kind of guys and gals ought we to be? That's the bottom line. That life you have is the only thing that's going to last when you look at biblical theology. And that's the theme of our weekend together. Tomorrow's study, I'll give you a heads up, is Romans chapter 12. And when you get to Romans chapter 12, you will find in the first two verses, we have to know something about a relationship with God. That's the foundation, guys and gals. I owe God my body because He's bought me at an incredible price, the price of the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. I owe Him my mind, which has to do with the will, the intellect. So I have to have a right relationship with God. We'll begin today, tomorrow with that, okay? Then the next section of Romans chapter 12 has to do with my view of myself. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Where am I from? Of what value am I to the human race? Of what value am I to the church? Of what value am I to God? God has given you certain gifts, certain unique talents, certain unique abilities, and we'll see that tomorrow. Third part of Romans chapter 3 has to do with my attitude toward other Christians, other believers in the local church. There's no such thing in the Bible as a Lone Ranger Christian. Some of you don't know who the Lone Ranger is. I'll tell you afterward. But anyway, there's no such thing, all right? You're supposed to be identified with a local body of believers. You're supposed to be a participant, not a spectator. A participant, you're supposed to be involved in a local church. The third section of Romans chapter 3 will tell you that. How you get involved, how you view other Christians. You're unique, they're unique. And some of them are a little bit different and odd, that's fine. Get with it, you know. Fourth part of the chapter, how do we deal with people in the unsaved world, the real world where you live, the classroom, the workplace, maybe your extended family, okay? It all has to do with our theme. What kind of people ought we to be? Seeing the planet on which we live is going to one day crumble, disintegrate. All these things we plow our time and our money and our effort into will someday disintegrate. What kind of people ought we to be? The only thing you really have that counts for eternity is your never-dying soul. You know? So with the Lord's help, that's our theme for the weekend, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look carefully at this passage and see what we can learn the few minutes that are before us this evening. I'll talk fast. If you'll listen fast, if I misspeak, don't hesitate to grab me sometime tomorrow. Mr. Bill, what did you say last night? I missed the point there, okay? Run that one by me again. I don't mind repeating, okay? I want you to get the message clearly, plainly, understand what we're talking about, make it really practical, worthwhile, okay? Don't worry about the Gustafson part. That's too hard. Just Mr. Bill. That's good enough, okay? Let's begin in verse number 9, just for sake of context, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." Good old King James terminology for being tardy. Everybody says, been there, done that. I know what it means to be tardy. Yes, sir, you're tardy. Whoa. You got to report to the office and get a stupid little slip, and then you got to walk down the hall and yell, I'm tardy. God is never tardy, gang. That's what the passage says. He is slow, he is deliberate, but he's never late. He's never tardy, okay? Because he's not willing that any should perish. How many of you know Larry Price? Anybody in the room ever met Larry Price, ever heard him speak, okay? You're very unfortunate people. Someday you'll get to meet and hear Larry Price. Incredible brother who lives down south, okay? Has a fabulous testimony. He was saved in prison. In a penitentiary, mind you, okay? His mother got saved July 31st, this summer. The Christians in the Southeast United States have been praying for his mother for probably 25 or 30 years. She went home to be with the Lord August 31st. 1 month old in the Lord. Boy. Talk about the patience of God. Waiting, 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 waiting. People like Keith Kaiser and other guys that you know, Randy Amos and some of these fellows, they've talked to that woman, they've talked to that woman, they've talked to that woman, they've witnessed to her, they've talked to her. Yeah, but I'm not ready, but I'm not ready, but I'm not ready, but I'm not ready. July 31st, all of a sudden she was ready. Not having any clue that 1 month later she was out of here. You know? He's not willing that any perish. Very patient, very long-suffering, waiting ever so carefully. This one might respond, this one might respond, this one might respond. I'll just wait a little bit longer. I'll give them another opportunity. That's verse number 9, okay? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. He said he was going to go and prepare a place. He said he'd come again. And everybody says, yeah, right. 2,000 years, where's this promise of his coming? They threw that in the teeth of Peter and Paul, you know. What do you mean the Lord's coming? We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I've seen it's coming. Yeah. He's waiting for you turkeys to get saved. That's what he's waiting for. You better be glad, you know. Hey? Okay? He's long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the long-suffering of the Lord that leads us to repentance, isn't it? It's his marvelous grace, the goodness of God, that leads us to repentance. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. He'll not dawdle. You do know that word up here, don't you? Dawdle, you know. Waste time, fritter around. No, he's not tardy, okay? But patiently waiting, okay? Verse 10 says, watch the terminology. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, a thief doesn't call your folks some evening and say, this is your friendly neighborhood thief. The week of the 10th, I expect to be in your neighborhood, and probably about Tuesday morning at 2 a.m., it would be convenient for me to stop by your house. If it's convenient for you, you understand. I don't want to be a hindrance or a problem. I don't want to wake anybody up. If you could leave a nightlight on and the back door unlocked, it would be very helpful for me. I could kind of sneak in and check it out and pick up what I need and go. If that's convenient, you understand. I don't want to be a problem. No thief does that. Full-blown idiot if he does. Okay? You know? A thief comes when we least expect it. You think you remembered to lock the door. You think you've got the key in your pocket. You think everything's safe and protected. You think it's all taken care of. And you come home and it's like, duh, somebody left the window unlocked. Look! The TV's gone, the VCR's gone, you know. The text says, the Lord's coming will be as unexpected He's not going to call CNN and say, would you have a camera crew ready on Thursday about 3:17 a.m.? It's not like getting ready for Hurricane Hannah or Ike. I'll give you 3 days notice, 17 hours, 27 minutes and 2 seconds, and then I'll be there. He just said, I'm coming. Be ready. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when we least possibly expect it. And he might catch you cheating on a test. And he might catch you in some immoral situation. And he might catch your folks cheating on their income tax. Or he might catch you witnessing to someone else and that person responding just like that split second before the Lord returned. Who knows? But it'll come as a thief in the night, all right? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass with a great noise, some kind of an explosive type sound, larger than thunder, scholars tell us. The heavens will pass with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, your King James terminology is going to have the word melt and the word dissolve in the passage. This is not to say everything is going to liquefy. This is not a chemical lab, all right? There are certain things that will liquefy because that's their nature. But the thrust of the passage seems to be things will go back to the original elements from which they came. So all the brick and all the plaster and everything we see around us and all the structures will crumble and go back to the elements from which they were formed. God is not going to obliterate things. He's not going to annihilate the human race. There's a lot of folks who wish he would, because then I don't have to face judgment, dude. Wouldn't that be nice? I can live any old way I want, and I get zapped, and I'm gone. Poof, you can't even find me. It's not like that. And there's a lot of people who are going to find out a little too late. Okay? The scripture says, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the works that are in it are going to be burned. All these empires you and I have been building. All these empires that multimillionaires have been putting together, all these structures, all these buildings, all this monuments to self, to man's glory, it won't be there anymore. You want an intriguing website sometime? Look at the country of Dubai. D-U-B-A-I, okay? One out of every 5 construction scaffolds, construction cranes, that's the word, it's a big word for me, okay? One out of every 5 construction cranes on the planet is in the country of Dubai. And you look on a map for the country of Dubai and it's about the size of the end of your pencil lead. It's like, where are they parking all these cranes? You know? They must be stacking them up on top of each other. They are building the tallest building in the world. They're building an office building that is 2,400 or 2,500 and some feet high. That's a half a mile. Talk about flying airplanes into towers, man. They could stack them up and go, let's take it off by slices, guys. Can you imagine the elevator ride, you know? These things that men are building are going to be annihilated. The first golf course Tiger Woods ever designed outside the United States is in Dubai. Professional Golf Association has a tournament in Dubai. It is going to be the convention center of planet Earth when they get done. They are building man-made islands. They are dredging the sea, building islands in the shape of palm trees and whatever they like, and then building structures on them. Tiger Woods has an entire complex named after him. He's invested in it. He has enough money, he can invest anywhere he wants, you know. The scripture says all that's going to evaporate. We sit and look at that and say, great. I never imagined man could think. How can a man build something like that? That's awesome. You can see it on the internet. Absolutely incredible. But the scripture says it's all going to dissolve. It's all going to come unglued. The Greek word apparently is the word loosen. Shake something until it all falls apart. It's like, we used to do that with blocks, you know, when we were playing as kids, you know. And it all crumbles and falls on the floor. That's what God's going to do. So, verse 11 says, seeing then all these things are going to be dissolved, seeing all this is going to be loosened, seeing all this is going to break loose, fall apart, melt, whatever, what kind of people are we to be? Because that's not going to happen to us. We're not going to be annihilated. We're not going to disappear. We're not going to get zapped. We're going to live for eternity. Somewhere. Heaven or hell. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy living? Or if you're earlier King James, in conversation. That's not just what you talk about. It's your lifestyle, holiness, the newer translations, in the way you relate to people and godliness, the way you relate to God. And that's our theme for tomorrow, Romans 12, see? What kind of people are we to be in the world in which God has placed us and in our relationship with this God who designed us in the first place? It's a twofold responsibility, two sides to the same coin. What kind of people ought we to be? As we function with the human race around us and in our relationship to the Creator and Redeemer in heaven. Let's read further. Looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God. A different phrase. We saw the day of the Lord in verse 10. Now we see the phrase the day of God in verse 12. The heavens being on fire will be dissolved. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent. As you guys like to say, get with the program. Get it on. What are you sitting around waiting for?
Well, duh.
Oh, no. The scripture gives us some answers and direction. That's the whole point. And the problem with your culture today is they don't know the scripture. They're not taught the word of God. You've got to teach them. You've got to teach them by example. You've got to teach them by precept. You've got to teach them by bringing them along to camp and to vacation Bible school and to youth group and to the local assembly or church where you fellowship so they can know these truths. So they have a sense of direction instead of just wandering through life trying to figure out, I just don't quite know where I am. I'm looking for the force. It's supposed to be with me somewhere, but I don't know where it is. See? There's more to life than that. Life is too valuable, you see. Okay? Seeing we look for such things, be diligent. Exert yourself so that you can be found in him in peace, without spot, without blemish, because of the long suffering of our Lord leading to salvation. Now, when you study the New Testament epistles, you will find a phrase like the day of Christ. We've read the phrase here, the day of the Lord and the day of God. Three different terms. Most scholars agree they tend to be sequential, okay? The day of Christ would refer to the rapture, quite likely, when the Lord comes and takes the church to be with himself. So he snatches us out of here, right? And once that happens, then all of God's end time events begin to fall into place. For the believer, the first thing would be the judgment seat of Christ. And then after that, there would fall into place a series of things, beginning with this phrase, the day of the Lord, a series of judgments that come on planet Earth, 7 years of tribulation, God dealing with man because of his sin and that kind of thing. And all of that begins to unfold. Somewhere along the way would be something called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then the phrase, the day of God, would seem to infer God ruling and reigning, new heavens, new earth, peace and calm for all the ages of eternity yet to come. Now, generally speaking, most of your friends, if you say, do you believe in judgment? They say, well, yeah, there may be something called Judgment Day. We sing about it once in a while. The way I got it figured out is like this. There's this great big balance scale. And God's going to put all my good works on one side. And he's going to put all the, well, I've done a few things that weren't too swift. He's going to put all my good works on one side and my bad deeds on the other side. But I'm pretty sure the good works will outweigh the bad. And I think I'll make it to heaven if there is such a place. The sad problem, Yang, is that's not taught anywhere in the scripture. It may sound good to the human mind because that's the way we reason in our culture. But that's not in the scripture, you see. Seeing all these things should be dissolved, what kind of people ought we to be? Because someday, as a believer, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. What's that? Well, the apostle talks about it in Romans, and he talks about it again in Corinthians. When he addresses the issue in the book of Romans chapter 14, he says, we will all stand alongside the judgment seat of Christ. That seems to be the point of emphasis. King James says before, but a scholar says it's the idea of alongside. You know what an NFL football game is that some ball team plays over here just down the road, I heard. They are Bills or Beaks or something or other, whatever they are. They have this thing called instant replay, you know. And we're fascinated with instant replay because we can get about 57 different angles of a given play. This way, that way, upside down, inside out. Yep, he did. No, he stepped out of line. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. The ball touched the ground. Yes, yep, no, yep, yep, right. No. I don't know. I'm not sure, you know. Instant replay. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 14, he said, we will all stand, in essence, alongside the judgment seat of Christ, and every man will give account of himself. Ooh. I'd rather give account for somebody else, like you or you. I'd rather tell what's wrong with that person. I don't want to have to tell what's wrong with me, because I don't do anything wrong, you understand? No, it's not what my wife said, but I guess I better change that, okay? No. It's as if we were standing reviewing the replay from the perspective of the judge, the God himself. Judgment seat of Christ. Every man will stand before or alongside the judgment seat of Christ and give account of himself. So here's this running commentary, this instant replay, and I am standing there giving account of how I have performed. The good news is, the issue of sin will never be brought up. Bless the Lord for that. Your sin was judged at Calvary. As a believer, sin has been judged, gang. Don't ever forget that. God does not ever require judgment for sin twice. That's why you need him as your Savior. Sin has already been judged. The issue of the judgment seat of Christ is what have you done with your talents, your skills, your abilities, your resources since you came to know the Lord Jesus? How well have you served? What have you done in reference to reward? How great a reward, how little a reward? That's the bottom line. And when we read Revelation carefully, it's not so that I can have this big trophy case in heaven. Look at all the shelves, man. Look at the trophies I got. You got that many? Well, no, I don't have but three. That won't be the point. All the crowns, all the trophies, all the glory, we'll turn around and put it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He's the worthy one. Now think about self when we get there. So Romans chapter 14, when we read about the judgment seat, it's standing alongside and getting God's perspective. Because we'll see attitude and motive and all that kind of thing, see? But then Paul writes about the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the emphasis there is to receive according to the works we've done, whether they were good or bad. Now you heard of the Olympics. They were in some country on the other side of the globe just a few weeks ago. And people either got gold, silver, bronze, or thank you very much, go home and come back 4 years from now, you know? I don't care if you missed it by 4/100ths of a second, tough peanuts, turkey, go home, try again next time, you know? The people who got the three medals stood on varying levels. They bent over. The judge came, looped a little ribbon around their neck, little metal hanging down here, and they stood there chomping on their little piece of metal, you know, mugging for the cameras. Thank you very much. I have a medal. I'm number two in the world or whatever. See? Maybe you get your picture on a cereal box. Maybe not. Who knows? Okay. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward. Whether what we have done is good or evil. Was it for God's glory or was it for your own glory? Was it so that people would pat you on the back and say, nice job, sonny? Or was it so they'd come along and say, bless the Lord, you really were an encouragement today. Your choice. See? The sad commentary about the Olympics is just the issue of those three people go home flying on a cloud. I got a medal. And everybody else goes home, boy, I should have tried just 1/32nd of an inch harder. You know? They go home with nothing except a few souvenirs, you know? When we go to the judgment seat of Christ, every single believer will get something. Even the little cup of cold water that you gave in His name and forgot all about, Scripture says He'll remember it and He'll give a reward accordingly. You know? He's that kind of God. So, when we think about the day of the Lord, we're thinking about this issue of reward. Seeing everything is going to be dissolved, seeing all this is going to crumble, seeing it's all going to fall apart, what kind of people ought we to be? We're going to appear, if we're believers, at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have His perspective of how we've lived our lives. We're going to be rewarded for what we've done in faithful service for Him since we trusted the Lord Jesus. We'll have that much or that little to place at the feet of the Savior. What kind of people ought we to be if that's in our minds? But then you remember reading in Revelation, is it chapter 20? There is something called the Great White Throne Judgment. But that's for people who don't know the Lord Jesus. And it won't be, let's see, how much blood did you give to the United Way or the Blood Bank or the JCs or whoever you give blood to? How many good things did you do for your city? Did you belong to the lions and the elephants and the rhinoceroses and all those other nice clubs? Did you? No! The bottom line will be, what think ye of Christ? And you'll have nothing to say. Because your life will have demonstrated you didn't think anything of Him because you did nothing about the Son, the Lord Jesus. And basically, God the Father will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's incredible. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what kind of person ought you to be? seeing you're facing an eternal destiny, guys and gals. You want to be a believer. You want to know your sin is forgiven. You want to be in the family of God. And then you want to use your time wisely, carefully, investing it for the Lord, you see. No way you want to face God in your sin, if you will, okay? Now, we have read about our work or works, man's works being destroyed, being broken up, being loosened, being dissolved, being burned. Let's go back a few pages, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's clarify it a bit in reference to our works as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. He uses the illustration of a cultivated field, a garden, if you like gardening, or he uses the illustration of a building, if you prefer that choice. He's looking for growth. He's looking for fruit bearing, so he uses the illustration of a garden. He's looking for solidity. He's looking for value and worth. So he uses the illustration of a building, a picture of the local church. Verse 10, he says, according to the grace which is given to me as a wise master builder, as a wise architect. He's the one who drew the plans. He's hired the contractor. He's put together all the subcontractors. And then he's there to monitor, to supervise the entire building project. See to it the plumbing is done, the electrical, the heating, air conditioning, and on it goes, okay? Paul says, I've laid the foundation, another builds on it, take heed how you build. Maybe he's talking to those who are teachers. That's why the scripture says, be not every man a teacher. Don't jump into a teaching responsibility too quickly. Tremendous responsibility, all right? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. There you are for salvation. There you are as a believer. Foundation is laid, that's Christ. Then he begins to talk about the building materials that we use. Descending order, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Three of those are quite permanent. Three of those can burn up rather quickly. And the suggestion in the text is, every man's work will be made evident, made manifest. That's the illustration we saw a few minutes ago. We'll stand alongside and get God's perspective of the works. Here's another view of it, a little different perspective, same concept. Every man's work will be made evident. Because it's going to be put to a test. See? I spent 20-odd years in the label printing industry. That is, anything that has adhesive on the back of it, we could print the front of it. Or we could print the adhesive, depending on whatever. There was a special label adhesive that was approved by United Laboratories. If you look on lamps, if you look on toasters, if you look on any electric appliance, there will be a UL-approved sticker somewhere on it, or it cannot be sold in America. A manufacturer says, we're going to design a new toaster, we're going to come out with a new electric lamp. They have to send one of those to UL Laboratory in Chicago suburbs. UL Laboratory puts it to a series of tests. They test the electrical wiring, they test the switches, they test all of this and that and the other. Fine, it passed the test, you can sell it. No, it didn't pass the test, go back and redesign. And the labeling industry has a special adhesive that is only for that purpose and cannot be used for anything else. That's the emphasis here. God is not trying to burn up your works. Ha! Get my big torch out! Zap! Gotcha! Ha! Cook that one. That's not what I had in mind, Lord. He's going to put it to the test. Was it something that counted for eternity? Was it for His honor and glory? Or was it to build up self? Word of caution, gang. Watch your contemporary Christian musicians. I am not on a crusade about music. I'm talking about the musicians. Watch them. Listen to what they say. Look at their lifestyle. Watch their concerts. It is very much, not totally, very much me-centered. They have already got their honor and glory here. There won't be any when they get there, if they're believers. Okay? I'm just raising a flag for you. We can say the same thing about a lot of other venues today other than the music, but that's one that pops into my mind immediately, right? God will put it to the test because He knows the heart. He could say the same thing about me and my Bible teaching. He could say the same thing about a lot of other things, all right? Is it for His honor and glory or is it to draw attention to self? Tell the evangelist and the list goes on and on, all right? He'll just put it to the test. He'll just stick a little heat to it. Ooh, that one's beginning to melt. I'll back off. That's the point. The quality is the issue, not the quantity. It's not a matter of, oh, I didn't get to go to Cambodia and witness, so I guess I'm not a very good Christian. That's not the issue. How did you do in your own high school? How did you do in the homeschool association? That's the issue. How did you do in the little corner of the vineyard where God planted you? That's the point. All right? Every man's work will be made manifest. The day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. It will be tested by fire to see what sort it is, what quality it is. If a man's work abide, he'll get a reward. If it doesn't, if it begins to sizzle, if it begins to melt, if it begins to scorch, then UL Laboratories would say, hey, that lamp is no good. We can't sell that in America. Something's wrong with your design. You need a new switch. Take it back. And God would have to say that about your work at the judgment seat of Christ. If a man's work is burned, he will suffer loss of reward, not loss of salvation. Verse number 15, yet he will be saved, yet through the fire. So please keep that clear in your mind. Seeing these things are being dissolved, what kind of people ought we to be? Seeing the planet on which we live, everything that we look at, all these magnificent structures, all the seeming good works that men have done, all these characters we read about in the paper all day, every day, out doing this, doing that, doing the next thing, all that is going to be dissolved. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed. Because it wasn't done for the honor and glory of God. But for the believer, God's not going to destroy your works. He's just going to put it to a test, a serious test. And then we'll be rewarded accordingly. So what kind of people ought we to be? Yeah. How do I use my time? How do I use my skills? How do I use my abilities? What do I do with the resources God has given me? That's the bottom line, you see. So if you get a few minutes tonight, look at Romans chapter 12, if you haven't just lately. Quickly scan the chapter and see what it says about your relationship to God, your view of yourself, your perspective of other Christians, and then your view of the unsaved way down at the end of the chapter. And we'll try and hit those four areas together tomorrow and see what kind of people we ought to be, young and old. There's an interesting proverb that says, the glory of young men is their strength. Look around the room at all the handsome young men. Strong guys. Wow. Look at them. Muscles just drooling. That one squeaked, but anyway. But the proverb goes on to say, the beauty of old men is their gray hair. There's a few of those around here. I'm in between, you understand. I'm not either one. I don't know what you do with Uncle Dave. He doesn't have any, but anyway. You know? What are you going to do with that strength God has given you? What are you going to do with those talents and abilities? We want to research that together this weekend. And go home endeavoring, with the Lord's help, to be different. Some people have said of Romans chapter 12, you could outline it, M-A-D. Go mad. That is, go make a difference in your little corner of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus and the work He accomplished in our behalf at Calvary. We're thankful He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer, to give us understanding of the Scriptures, and to work in and through us as individuals and in the local church. But we pray for Your help and blessing as we look at the weekend that is before us. We're thankful You've brought us here safely. We commit the weather into Your care. We pray for our gatherings as we study the Word, as we eat together, as we spend time in sports and recreation. We pray that the Lord Jesus will be honored in all that is said and done. And we pray that You use the Word to minister to the needs of our hearts. We're thankful You know every person in the room, every family that's represented, every care and concern. Some have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus. We pray that You'll draw them to Yourself. Some are struggling with decisions about education and career, social decisions. We pray that they'll have wisdom as they leave this place this weekend. Some are older and struggling with issues in the family and the workplace. We pray for guidance and direction there as well. So we just commit ourselves into Your care and ask for Your help and blessing as we spend these days together. We give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.